collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Okay, good morning, everyone. I'm Josiah. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're going to be continuing our series in John. So we may not have a PowerPoint, do we? Okay, we had a lot of, I had a lot of technical complications this morning, so no worries. Okay, we're good. Okay, so you can go to the next slide. So, yeah, we'll be continuing in John, the footsteps of Jesus, and today we'll be in John 11, 45 to 57. And kind of what I've seen is just the theme of all for one. So, a little story. Around 15 years ago, there was a family member from my mom's side. She was out shopping with her mom. And then suddenly, she passed out. She was down on the floor, she was seizing, and they had to have her flown to a hospital for immediate care. For the next, I don't know how many, if it was months or how long it was, but she was in a coma. And my family and other people were praying for her daily, and they were reaching out for help. The doctor said that she'd been in the coma for too long, and it was time to pull the plug because she didn't have oxygen for a while she was out. But her mom was faithful, and she decided that we're going to keep going. And then all of a sudden, suddenly, things started getting better miraculously. She had a rapid recovery. She did lose a whole year of school and had to relearn some things. But now things are going well. In order to understand kind of where we are today in our passage, we're going to kind of look back at what Pastor David has talked about and in John 10 and 11. So in John 10, we see that Jesus talks about how his sheep know his name. There's people who do not, or they hear what the words are, but they don't listen to them. Jesus, his words can sometimes be divisive. People are either with him or they're against him. I heard an analogy once about the sun, that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. So when they hear the words, they don't always follow them. And then towards the end of that, because of his claims, they wanted to stone him. And they're like, why are you wanting to stone me? What is it for? It's not because of my works, because he was doing everything and it was clear who he was. But they did not like that. They called him a blasphemer because he was claiming to be God. And then so he gets out of that situation. And then we go into where Pastor David was before the Advent. So it was about 4 weeks ago, where it was Lazarus was sick and he's about to die. But Jesus loved him and he wanted to go, but it wasn't his time because he had greater plans in mind. But he was hiding, and then he came out and chose to come forward, and he brought Lazarus back to life. And then going into where we are today. So John 11, 45 to 48. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus had did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is a man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So this story has some similarities to the one I shared in the beginning. So of my relative, that there was this miraculous healing and they saw all these miracles in their life, eventually they decided that they wanted to walk away from their faith, both her and her mother. We see here in these in verse 45 that some of those they believed, but then others, even though seeing Lazarus come back to dead after 4 days, they still chose not to believe and to go and report it to the Pharisees. It reminds me kind of the Israelites, about how when they're wandering through the wilderness, one thing after the next, they saw God's mercies, his grace, the miracles that he did. He fed them, he gave them. When they were complaining about the manna that he was giving them, they wanted meat, so he brought quail, and he just took care of them again and again, and they still turned away from him. So seeing does not always mean believing. When I'm talking with people who don't believe in God, I ask them, what would it take to convince you? And sometimes they say, just one miracle. If I could only have one miracle, then I would believe. But as we see, that doesn't always happen. Bringing back someone to life after 4 days, it's not something that can just be explained away. Like, if someone was deaf, lame, it could easily be faked. I'm a big fan of Westerns and, like, old classics, and usually have this trope of the traveling salesman or the snake oil salesman. They claim that, oh, this miracle, whatever, elixir can heal all your problems. You just need to take it, and then it'll be healed. So they have someone in the crowd that takes it, and then that they're blind or can't walk, and then they're all better. So those things, the Pharisees can explain that away, be like, oh, maybe he's just some, like, miraculous healer. But bringing someone back to life after 4 days, you can't push that under the rug anymore. The Pharisees have to acknowledge this. In verse 48, we see, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So the Jews were in a particular place because they were monotheistic and they wouldn't pay taxes to the other gods in the temples of the Roman times. And because they helped a general, Julius Caesar, win a decisive battle, they were allowed to operate within their, like, keep their religion, so they could offer a tithe to the temple and still worship God. So they had, like, some special privileges, but it wasn't, they were kept under close watch by the Romans. So you could see some of the fear that they had. But then we see something that they're concerned about their location and the temple and kind of their power that they have. They like the power that they have going on, especially the chief priest, Caiaphas. Caiaphas had control and didn't want Jesus to mess it up. They wanted to do what made them most comfortable. How many times do we feel like we want to remain in control, and we say, "Oh God, I'll do what you want, but I want it this way." We can kind of fall into this trap as well. I saw a video this last week. It was about if heaven had a hotline people could call. And the guy calls, he's like, "Hello, heaven, I would like to be taken off God's 2023 warriors list. It's been a really tough year, and I don't want to have the same tough year again." Then the operator responded, and he said, "Do you recall that one lady that was in the prayer meeting back in October?" And she said, she's like, "God, we want to suffer with you. We want to die for you. We want to go through all this pain with you." And then he said, "And you said amen to that, was that right?" And he said, "Yes." And he's like, "That's you agreeing to that, and you got to go, like, that goes along with that." So sometimes when we're being obedient, it's not what we want, but we got to follow God, and it's not always comfortable. Here's a question for you. What is your response to Jesus, and how do people see your response to him? Do we act like we're the king of our lives, or are we like the priests and want to hold on to what we have and not lose our control? We're going to go on to our next passage, John 11, 45 to 52, or 49 to 52. "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish.'" We'll go to the next slide. This kind of brings to mind the trolley problem. Some of you will know this. So he's saying that it's better that one man be sacrificed than the entire nation and their own greed and power. Some illustrations of this, or some interpretations of his passage where he's saying that, see it as him being political, but there's the other interpretation that I think is more of him wanting to keep the greed and honor for himself. So for this, you've probably heard it, so it's you can choose to sacrifice one or you can not, and it'll hit a bunch of people. So they're choosing to be active partakers in ending the one person's life. So, when Caiaphas wanted to, next slide. Okay. And so, something that Caiaphas didn't know is that, so I'll read his prophecy again. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die than the people, for the people than the whole nation perish. He said this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for those scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So he was high priest at the time, and he prophesied. The things he said about one man dying for the nations, he might not have known, or he definitely didn't know the implication that it had. It kind of brings to mind a story in the book of Numbers by Balaam. So he was a prophet, a pagan prophet, and a king hired him to curse the nation of Israel. But God used him to bless them instead, and he couldn't utter any prophecy that was not from God. So just like this, God uses people that are either evil or that don't have an intention to honor him, but he still reigns over that. So we can take confidence in this knowing forward for this year that no matter who's in control of this world or what we're hearing, that God is ultimately over all of it. Let's look at the significance. Let's look at some more of the significance of what he prophesied. So right here, this is the key passage here, and for it shows the gospel as a whole. Caiaphas did not know that Jesus' death would make a way not only for the nation, but for all people and all nations to have eternal life and enter into a personal relationship with the Father. God stayed true to his promise. He made from the moment. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, he was already setting a plan in motion. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, we see that one of Eve's offspring would rise up and would crush Satan's head and be wounded in the process. This is a direct allusion to Jesus. Our sin not only separates us from God, but we are given a way to be reunited with him. Galatians 3:11 says, "No one is justified by the law, but it is by faith." And Hebrews 11:6, "There will be people who do not believe. Without faith, we cannot please God. We must believe in him and seek him." Doing good things, we might think that might be enough, but that's not what does it. We need to put our trust in Jesus. In Romans 5, 1-2, "Since we are justified by faith, we have peace in our Lord Jesus Christ." We can know that peace in Jesus. It's offered freely to us. We just have to accept it. Something interesting about this passage, Jesus doesn't have a single line, but still we learn a lot about him. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned to good. The people wanted to kill Jesus, and they succeeded, but he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again, and having conquered death, so that we all can be united with him. We're going to go to the final passage here. So it's 53-57, and then I'll just read this chunk. "And so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and they stood in the temple courts, and they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it to them and arrest him immediately." You see that Jesus can no longer just go around and do what he needs. He has to be careful going forward because they're out to get him. They're setting, I like to say that it's kind of like they're I imagine it's kind of like wanted posters or whatever the equivalent would have been, that they want him found and they want to prosecute him. And this passage is central to the rest of John that we're reading. So in the next few weeks, just be looking back to this passage about what Jesus has done, and that he can't be hiding in the dark anymore. So everywhere he goes from this point, they're actively looking for him and to kill him. And also that this passage, so John 11, it shows that a foreshadowing of Lazarus' death was so far his greatest miracle that he had at this point. But then it foreshadows the resurrection of when he comes and he dies and rises again. So, we see how Jesus, even after doing all his signs and raising Lazarus to life, there are some who still don't believe in him, and they want to keep control for themselves. We have the blessing of knowing that Christ has done for us, and that all people of all nations can come to him with faith and be saved. It's by grace and not works. There are three types of people in this passage. The one that believe, the ones that don't, and the ones that openly oppose him. All of us fit somewhere. We're all making a decision in our hearts, and we need to make sure that that decision is not how we can prevent him from messing up our lives, or how we can keep control, but that we can give that up to him. It's not always easy, but in the end, it is worth it. So I want to challenge you for this new year. If you don't yet know Jesus, I would challenge you to talk to me or anyone else that is here that knows him, and just really ask questions. Just seek to know him more. Understand why we have our joy and this faith in him even through our suffering. And for those who want to keep control over your life, maybe this year is a year that you decide to relinquish that, or at least take steps towards that. It's not easy, and it takes a long process, but God is working in us and through us, and that can be achieved. And for those that you know, as you're evangelizing to them, and they just actively decide that they don't want to follow Christ, or that they don't believe him, and they make every decision they do to oppose him, continue to be praying for those people. God can change their hearts. But as we see, even through miracles and all this stuff, it takes time, and it's not right away. Even if they got that one miracle they want, God will be using that in their hearts, but they may not always accept that. So, if you bow your heads with prayer with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for sending your son and for all that you've done for us. We just thank you for just giving up your life for that, God. Just help us to look to this new year and to honor you and to just be working on giving you the control, God. For in Jesus' name, amen. And then, is it, okay. Oh, it's okay. Communion. Yeah. Okay. So if the men who are serving communion with me would come up this morning. I'll take all the blame for that. Okay, so we're going to be entering into communion. It's a time of preparing our hearts to receive the elements. We don't require that you be a member of Salt Creek Baptist Church, but we do ask that you be trusting in Jesus and in the salvation that he brings and part of his family. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Let's take some time this morning to examine ourselves. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 25, see, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup for after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to pray a blessing over these elements, and just that as we take them, we remember what you did on the Passover before your crucifixion and resurrection, God. That we do this each day in remembrance of you, or whenever we do this, we remember you and what you've done for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Flip the cup over to the bottom small side, and we'll remove that. And then we'll just hold it in our hand for a moment. In Matthew 26:26, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this, eat this. This is my body.'" Let's receive the bread together. Now you can flip it back over and open the big part. Careful not to spill. Mark 15:24. "And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood poured out for many, sealed with the covenant between God and his people.'" Let's take the cup together. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much once again for this reminder that we have in you. And just as we go throughout these next few weeks, also going into the time of Passover as we're reading through that, that we remember that this was done on Passover with his disciples, that every time we do this, that we are reminded of all you've done for us and the grace and the forgiveness that we have in you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.